Well, good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Mike, would you go ahead and grab me a drink? Yeah. We have finished our series in the book of Titus, and we're going to spend the next 3 weeks considering three psalms of ascent, and then, Lord willing, through the month of March, we're going to look at some gospel passages that lead up to the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, but for the next couple of weeks here, we'll consider three psalms of ascent. So let's read Psalm 121 together, and then we'll pray, ask the Lord's blessing on our time. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we would ask that you would give us eyes to see this passage for what it is and the comfort that you bring in times of trouble. Hearts that are encouraged by knowing that we have a God who never leaves us or forsakes us, but watches over us at all times. And Lord, may we be eager to trust you, both in times of plenty and in times of hardship, that the story and demeanor of our life would be one of trust in our good and sovereign God. So help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. As we consider Psalm 121, this is, as the title of the psalm says, it is a psalm or a song of ascent. Thank you. A napkin. Yeah, you're a good man. Especially after those mean comments that I made of Mike last week in my sermon. It's kind of him to do that for us. The church water here just tastes terrible. Yeah, I can feel calcium in my organs as we speak. But anyway, yeah, it's good for baptizing, not so good for drinking. All right. So Psalm 121 is one of the Psalms of Ascent, and this is a collection of 15 psalms that appear near the end of the Psalter. In fact, they begin in Psalm 120, and you could, if you wanted to, flip through and you would see that they all begin with the same title, the Song of Ascent. Now, what is a Psalm of Ascent? This is a good question, and we probably say this, that the ancient readers would have known precisely what a Psalm of Ascent was, but through the years, the meaning has been lost to us, and so we're left with a little bit of guesswork when we want to decipher what it means to be a psalm of ascent. The word ascent in Hebrew literally means to go up or to move upward, and so we could say in a very literal sense, these are songs of going up. Now, they've been understood differently throughout church history. Augustine understood the ascent to be in a spiritual sense, perhaps meaning that these psalms were spiritually uplifting. Calvin understood ascent to be musical in nature, and so referring to a rising in pitch of these psalms. But more common is the belief that these psalms were sung by pilgrims who climbed the mountain to Jerusalem on the three annual feasts that they had, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering. And as pilgrims ascended to Jerusalem, it's likely that they sung from this part of the Psalter, which was part of their liturgy. Now, that doesn't mean that each one of these psalms was written to be a psalm of ascent, but as they were assembled and collected, they were put together in this way. The predominant theme of the songs of ascent is one, as we'll see, one of trust, and we'll see this as the weeks come. Now, before diving into Psalm 121, let's get a bit of a flyover or an overview as to what this psalm is about. We can infer that the writer is in some sort of trouble. After all, he asks in verse 1, "From where does my help come?" And yet we should understand that although he's in a bit of trouble, this is not a psalm of lament. Now, the psalms can be organized in different ways. Sometimes we have what's called a psalm of praise. Sometimes we have a kingly psalm, which references God's sovereignty and kingship over all things. We have here a psalm, what I'm going to say is a psalm of trust. But sometimes a psalm of lament is where the psalmist cries out in a time of trouble and bemoans his trouble before the Lord, maybe sometimes even questions the goodness of God, right? Jesus quoted from Psalm 22 at his crucifixion, my God, why have you forsaken me? All right, it's in a lament, a psalmist is crying out to God, bemoaning his trouble before he expresses a statement of trust. In this case, Psalm 121, the psalmist states that he's in trouble, but really, it's an overwhelming pronouncement of trust before the Lord, and we see that all throughout this psalm. The psalm can be divided into four stanzas, verses 1 and 2, verses 3 and 4, then 5 and 6, and then 7 and 8. And in each one of these lines, you'll see that the second line builds on the first line or expands the idea. So, for example, look at verses 5 and 6. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. Then it expands on it, verse 6. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And this is sort of how this particular psalm unfolds. But the psalm can also, Psalm 121, can also be divided into two sections based on the meaning or the flow of the psalm. So, for example, there are two reasons why we might say the psalm is divided into two sections, in two categories, verses 1 and 2, divided then from verses 3 to 8. And there's two reasons for this. First of all, we see the repeated words in verses 1 and 2 are different than the repeated words in verses 3 through 8. Right? So the key word in verses 1 and 2 is that of help. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. But then in verses 3 through 8, you see a different word repeated, and it is the word keeps, or keep. He who keeps you, verse 3, will not slumber. Verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. And so the psalm can be divided in this way in between these two theme ideas of helping and keeping. But another interesting thing about this psalm is the break that takes place between verses 2 and 3 in the use of the first person and the second person. So in verses 1 and 2, he says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? He's speaking in the first person. But then in verse 3 through 8, the psalm changes in its tone and changes to the second person. He will not let your foot be moved. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. And so the psalm divides nicely there. Now, practically speaking, this is one of the more well-known psalms of trust. A lot like the familiar psalm of trust, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have memories of this psalm because it appears in The Sound of Music. You remember the old movie that used to come on two VHSs? Right, and Maria is trying to figure out whether she's in love with Captain Von Trapp, and the Reverend Mother then quotes from Psalm 121, that I will lift mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help, right before she busts into song, climb every mountain, whatever the soar every stream or something like that. I don't know. I looked the song up this week on YouTube because I want to see if she quoted it, because I remembered her quoting it, and as she sings in her very a powerful voice. There was a first line under the first comment under the video said something like this: "This is how my mom thinks she sounds when she sings in church." I like that. Not my mom, but somebody else's mom. A common song, psalm that's very familiar to all of us. But just because it's familiar doesn't mean it's a truth that we have necessarily grasped, right? So we need to remember the truths that are contained here of trust in the midst of hardship. And this is really a psalm that we need to rehearse these truths both in times of prosperity, because it's hard to remember that our help comes from the Lord when we're living in a prosperous day, and in times of difficulty, because even in difficulty, it's difficult to remember that our help comes from the Lord. I like the way Christopher Ashe so helpfully puts it. We need to hear these truths today, not necessarily because we need them today, but because we may need them tomorrow. And if we wait till tomorrow, tomorrow will be too late to hear them. And so it's helpful for us to consider these psalms of trust in whatever state of life we find ourselves. As we consider these verses, we essentially learn two lessons. Okay, and these are the two lessons we'll unpack in our outline. Okay, first of all, we see that in times of trouble, we need to remember that the Lord is our help. Okay, in times of trouble, we need to remember the Lord is our help. The psalm begins with this phrase: "I lift up my eyes to the hills." But it's unclear as to whether the hills are a reminder of the Lord's help, or if the hills are the place from which trouble comes, and the psalmist is reminded of the fact that he needs help. The hills could be a place of danger and reminding the psalmist that he is in need of help. I think personally that the hills are a reminder of God's help and protection. As he sees the majesty of the hills, he's reminded of God's sovereignty and his power and as the source of his help in times of trouble. God's majesty in creation is often a reminder of how small and insignificant we are and how majestic and powerful God is. So this past summer, we took our teenagers to West Virginia. And on the final night of our time there, we went to the New River Gorge and had our final service there with the teenagers. The view was absolutely spectacular. From where I was sitting, it was 1,000 feet, about 1,000 feet down to the river. And then looking in one direction, as we could see for miles, I could see the sun setting. And in another direction, I could see a storm rolling in. And as we sat there, we sang these words together: "From the ends of the earth, from the depth of the sea, to the height of the heaven, your name be praised. Exalted in every nation, sovereign of all creation." And I remember my thoughts in those moments, recalling God's majesty and splendor and how small and insignificant we feel in comparison to the greatness and majesty of God. And it's times like these that God's creation and mountains and the majestic things we see remind us of the fact that God is our help in time of need. And it may have been that as the pilgrims climbed their way to Jerusalem, and as they observed the hills that surround Jerusalem, that these were the thoughts they had. I look to the hills, from where does my help come? It comes from the Lord. So the psalmist then, in verse 1, is forced to ask this question: from where does my help come? We understand, as I said, that these words come from a time of trouble and difficulty. We don't know what kind of trouble the psalmist was in or what was plaguing him at the moment, but he's clearly in a place where he needs help. And here's where the psalm is especially helpful for you and for me, because often we find ourselves in the same situation. For some, you may sit here this morning and the cry of your heart is exactly that: help. Whether it's a physical problem or a relational issue, whether it's a financial struggle or something else, that's the cry of your heart. And sometimes the pain of life is so deep and the struggle is so real that the only words we can muster up in a prayer are those words: "Oh Lord, help." We've got nothing else to say except help. And I'm sure all of us at one point or another have been in that situation. Now, we wish that we were self-sufficient. And many times we think that we are self-sufficient. From the time we're young children, we find ourselves expressing our independence, right? I could do it myself. We don't like to ask for help. We don't like to be in a position where we even need help. Needing help is a sign of weakness. We're believers in that great American virtue of our rugged individualism and our ability to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. But as we know, this is fool's gold, because it's only a matter of time before we are leveled by the trials and circumstances of life and we find ourselves in a position of crying out to help in time of need. We hit rock bottom, and this is where we find ourselves. So where do we turn when life hits us with these situations? Well, the psalmist answers his own question. Okay? Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, verse 2. Now, if he were to stop after the first sentence, or the first part of that sentence, my help comes from the Lord, that would have been entirely sufficient. My help comes from the Lord, the great I am, the self-existent one. My help comes from him. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to a more detailed description that his help comes from the Lord. Then he says this, who made heaven and earth. Now, sometimes we receive help, and the help is not that helpful. Right, when I was in college, one of my dad's, or high school and college, my dad's favorite things to do was to get me a job. Right? It was, you know, if he was working, he's just staying out of trouble for the most part. And so let's find this guy a job. And so he got me a job one Christmas break working for a construction company. Now, I'm not handy at all. And so this proved it. But I got this job as a construction company. First day on the job, we're doing some framing. And then my job is to back nail plywood to the outside of this frame. And so I hadn't used a nail gun in some time, but I told the boss I could use one. And so I start nailing the plywood against the studs. Well, there's a window there, and I miss, but the gun engages, and I shoot my boss in the back of the neck with a nail gun. Now, it hit him sideways, right? So it was just a good stinger. It wasn't like it was I didn't puncture or anything like that, right? But they're probably like, you know, so they're looking at me like, why? What help is this guy, right? Why, you know, what? Why do we even have him helping us out on this crew? My sons, they like to help me with projects. Like when I'm climbing the ladder, they like to climb the ladder behind me. Not long ago, I was cleaning the gutters, and I had a ladder at one end, and I'm on the other ladder, and I look over, and Blake is all the way up on this ladder, about 8 feet in the air, right? Not the kind of help I'm looking for. You know, we've even coined the phrase, or we use it often, some help you are, as we say sarcastically. And sometimes even our best efforts to help other people, they fall flat on their face because of our own feeble inability to help people. But this is not the case with God. The one who helps, the psalmist says, is the one who made heaven and earth. Now, this prayer in Psalm 121 is common in Scripture for people in times of difficulty to call on the Lord, and then in doing so, they rehearse his power in creation. So, for example, in your minds, think about 2 Kings 19. Hezekiah finds himself in one of the darkest days as he rules the nation. The Assyrian army is on his doorstep. They're about to attack, and survival for God's people looks entirely bleak. Now, Hezekiah could have attempted to join an allegiance or an alliance like his father did, but this was no guarantee of security. So what he does is he turns to the Lord. His sort of last-ditch effort here to receive help, he turns to the Lord. He prays before him, and here's the words that he begins his prayer with. O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Now, why in this beginning of this prayer, does Hezekiah rehearse these truths about God? You are enthroned above the cherubim and God over all the kingdoms. You made heaven and earth. Did God forget who he was? Did he need Hezekiah to rehearse and remind God that he was sovereign over all and the creator of all things? Well, no, of course not. But Hezekiah prays, and as he prays these things, he's reminding himself of who God is, the creator of heaven and earth. And as he prays, he's assuring his own heart that God is able to help in time of need. And this is what we find in Psalm 121. The psalmist's help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. In other words, if his help comes from the one who made heaven and earth and made everything by the word of his power, then there's no problem that's too big for God to handle. There's no problem for which he cannot help. Now, I don't think in our minds we come back to this truth enough, that the God who helps us is the God who spoke everything into existence. Rather, too often, we view God as a last resort. Once we've exhausted all other possibilities, then we go to the one who made and created everything. He's not the first call we make. This morning we sang the words from Isaac Watts, "Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come." The Lord who created everything is the Lord who helps in our time of need. And so the first thing we need to do in times of trouble is remind ourselves and be remembered of this fact, that the Lord is our help. Now secondly, in verses 3 through 8, we move on to our second point to see that in times of trouble, we must repeat that truth to ourselves. Okay, so the first task, remember the Lord is our help. The second task, repeat that truth to ourselves again and again. Now, we've already noted that there's a change that's taking place between verses 2 and 3. The first person, as used in verses 1 and 2, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills." And then in verses 3 and following, "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber." So what's taking place with this change from first person to second person? Well, some commentators believe that the psalmist is asking a question in verses 1 and 2, and then he's receiving an answer in verses 3 through 8 from an older, more mature, godly, wise individual. So the psalmist asks a question, somebody else answers to affirm and substantiate God's help in time of need. I think it's better, though, to understand that what's taking place in this psalm is something of an internal dialogue that's happening within the psalmist's own mind. So he's talking to himself and having this conversation with himself. "Where does my help come from?" he asks himself. And then he reiterates this fact. "It comes from the Lord, who will be my shade, who will uphold my feet, who will keep me from all evil." And he's rehearsing these truths to himself. Now we'll come back to this point after we sort of expound on verses 3 through 8. But keep that thought in mind of the importance of rehearsing these truths to ourselves in times of trouble. Now let's notice what the psalmist says in verses 3 through 8. And what we notice in verses 3 through 8, that there's something of a metaphor or a picture that's happening in verses 3 through 8. The metaphor, the picture, is that of a journey. And in the midst of this journey, the Lord is protecting the pilgrim all through this journey. So, for example, just notice this in a couple of places. For example, in verse 8, he concludes by saying, "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in." Okay, this idea of a going and coming type journey. We see in verse 3 that we have the promise of stability on this journey. "He will not let your foot be moved." In verse 5, we see the promise of comfort on the journey. "The Lord is your shade on your right hand." And then in verse 7, we have the promise of protection on this journey. the Lord will keep you from all evil. Now, he's not simply referring to a journey, as if the only time this psalm is applicable is if you're out walking around somewhere. That's not what he's saying. Rather, it's a metaphor or a picture of a person on a journey, but to give the illustration that God is protecting us in all phases of our life using this analogy. Now, let's unpack each one of these metaphors. First, as we said in verse 3, there's the promise of stability. He says, he will not let your foot be moved. As a pilgrim might travel on a journey in this day that this psalm was written, stability would be essential for a safe journey. Right? They didn't have the paths or the roads that we have today. There was rocky terrain that could make a journey extremely dangerous. And so the promise of stability is a vivid picture of God's provision. And it's common in the Psalms. I think 66 verse 9 talks about God not allowing our foot to slip or be moved. And this is a picture of God's protection over us and the stability that he gives. Now, as the psalmist expands on this idea in verses 3 and 4, we see precisely why it is that God can promise this stability. And here's the expanded idea, that he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So it's because the Lord is awake that he can promise this stability. It's interesting. One of the clearest distinctions between the Creator and the created is the need for sleep. Every time we sleep, it is a reminder that we are not God. We need sleep, we need rest, and we cannot cope and live without it. But he doesn't need sleep. He is always awake, always watching. And it's because he doesn't need sleep that it allows us to sleep ourselves. We can lay our head on our pillow at night knowing that there is a God who watches over all things and holds all things together, and it allows believers to rest. Well, in the midst of hardship, sometimes sleep is the most difficult thing to accomplish. Because our mind races with the difficulties of life. But we're reminded in this psalm, we turn things over to the Lord who doesn't sleep so that we can rest and be comforted by a God who holds all things together. There's great stability here. Second is this idea of the promise of comfort in verses 5 and 6. You'll notice he says in verse 5 that the Lord is our shade on our right hand. Again, if we're on this metaphor in an arid climate of God promising shade, it's this idea that in a dry climate like the psalmist is in, shade is a welcome comfort. And as verse 6, the psalmist expands on the idea of shade. He says, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And I like what one commentator says of this particular idea, the shade by day and the protection by day and by night. Psalmist says this, or the commentator says this, the psalmist mentions two opposite ideas, okay, the day and the night, that encompass everything in between. So the Lord promises comfort and protection day and night and everything in between. There is no point at which God is not watching over us and keeping us and helping us in times of trouble. But this then brings us to the third metaphor in verses 7 and 8. There's the promise of protection. You see in verse 7, there is the reference to the fact that the Lord will keep you from all evil. Now, if we continue with this journey metaphor, this traveling metaphor, in this day, as they took a road from one place to another, there was the ever-present danger of robbers. Right? Remember Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan? A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. This was not just a story that Jesus was telling of sort of, you know, rare and uncommon, but rather something that was common that all could have understood. The very real threat of danger as the pilgrim traveled. But God promises here deliverance and protection even from the threat of evil. Now, if you're thinking carefully, you notice that this promise of protection does not always seem to line up with what we experience in life as believers. Right? So he promises in verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. And yet, as we evaluate our lives and we look at our lives and we think, well, I don't know that that's always the experience of believers. Sometimes they are harmed greatly by evil. In fact, even when you read a psalm of trust like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and then you look at life and you're like, well, no, sometimes I'm left wanting. But Psalm 23 even says, though, that even as I go through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So how should we understand the believer journeying through the times of difficulty and the Lord promising that he protects from all evil? Well, I think we need to understand this psalm in the context of the rest of Scripture. God has not promised that the believer will never experience hardship. In fact, we are often overtaken by evil, as we see. There's moral evil and there's natural evil. Moral evil is when wicked things are done against us. Natural evil are those things like natural disasters that plague both believers and unbelievers alike. This is the reality on almost every page of Scripture, that living in a sin-cursed world means that we face the consequences of evil. But what is clear in Scripture is that while God does not promise a life free from hardship, he does promise to be present always in the hardship. Right? If this wasn't the case with Joseph, then Joseph, in the midst of prison, in the midst of slavery, could have had utter despair that the Lord was not with him. But he gets to the end of his life in Genesis 50. He looks back and he says, while you intended it for evil, God intended it for good. And this is always the case, that God is with us even in the midst of the hardship. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3. The king tells them, bow before the idol. They say no. And here's what they say. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. They firmly believe that. And he will deliver us out of your king, O Ham. But then they say this, but if not, be it known to you that we will not serve your gods. They recognize that God had the ability to deliver them if that was God's sovereign plan. But they also recognize that God's sovereign plan for their life may have been that they go through this particular hardship. But they knew that whatever the case was, that God's presence would be with them. And it was with them in a very vivid way in the fiery furnace as he was with them in times of hardship. So sometimes he chooses to deliver us from difficulty. Sometimes he chooses the path of difficulty for us. But God's presence does not change. He is with us at all times. So we can say with confidence that whatever evil the Lord does allow is part of his sovereign purpose for our lives, and he intends it for our good and his glory. So then, as the psalm concludes in verse 8, it concludes with this phrase, from this time forth and forevermore. That the Lord is present in this broadly sweeping description at every point in the believer's life. From now until eternity, we are guaranteed the presence and protection and care of God. Now, as we stated, this is likely an internal discussion that's happening in the psalmist's heart and mind. All right, we've been there, right? Wrestling with these realities. One day we're telling ourselves this truth and this reality. The next day, no, we're speaking truth to ourselves. And this is something of what's taking place in this psalm. The psalmist is reiterating these truths to himself, reminding himself of God's protection and care and stability in the midst of difficulty. This is a helpful reminder to us, because we encounter all kinds of voices that claim to be true. Well, that God can't deliver us from this particular situation, or change isn't possible, or that God doesn't care, or voices that say, none of this is true, it's all a lie. But in those moments, what we need to do is rehearse the truths of Scripture and preach those truths to ourselves. One author distinguishes between listening to ourselves and preaching to ourselves. It's easy to listen to ourselves, right? There are a lot of voices in our heads that are telling us a lot of different things. It's easy to listen to those voices and to despair. It's harder to preach truth to ourselves, to remind us of the fact that our going out and our coming in, we are under the protection of the Lord, or that the Lord is our shade by day and protection at night, or that the Lord never sleeps, that He is our help. And so in times of trouble, it's these truths that we need to continue to reiterate to ourselves, preach to ourselves daily, that the Lord will use us to bring confidence and stability and trust in Him. Now, I don't know what you're experiencing today. I don't know what circumstances in life you face. All of us at one point or another find ourselves in these situations where all we can cry to the Lord is help. And Psalm 121 is an incredible encouragement there, as it reminds us that God is our help and reminds us of the importance of continuing to feed our minds with these truths. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful to have the collection of psalms that minister to our hearts and the various emotions that we experience in this life. It's easy for us, Lord, to convince ourselves that you're not present or you don't care or that you're not good. For if that was the case, you wouldn't allow us to go through this particular situation. But then we are exposed to Psalm 121. We're reminded, Lord, no, our help comes from you who made heaven and earth, and you will not allow our foot to slip. You will protect us. You will comfort us. You will watch over us at all times. So, Lord, let us believe your promises this morning and be encouraged from them. For it's in Christ's name we pray.